1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Good to be back this evening in the Lord's house. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're looking at part 2 of our series on a healthy church culture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 11 through 17. 15. 1 Thessalonians 5, 11 through 15. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Lord, as we come before you, we thank you for this time in your house. Thank you, Lord, for that music. And we do, and we should, just want to thank you, Lord, on the daily. Every day when we come before you in prayer, there should be a time of thanksgiving for all the things that you've done for us, not just what we need. And not just the things that we would desire, but we should thank you for the things that you've already done. And thank you for and how you're working in the ways that we wouldn't, even though we don't even recognize it just yet. We thank you for your goodness and even that, and that you're always working. We thank you, Lord, for that. So thank you for that special minute ago. And just ask you, Lord, to be with us this time as your word is opened. And just ask you to give me the words you'd have me to say. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, our emphasis tonight is to edify one another. Last week, we looked at comfort, and that comfort is dual purpose. We are to comfort one another. But if we are to comfort one another, this also means that we are to allow one another to comfort us. So do you comfort others? Do you allow others to comfort you? This is vital to a healthy church culture. And it's humility on display when we comfort one another, but when we also allow others to comfort us. Pride says, I got so much to worry about. I'm trying to comfort myself, and I don't have time to comfort anybody else. That's what pride says. And pride also says, I'll make my own way and won't allow anyone to comfort me. So part two tonight, though, is to edify one another. The word edify means to build in a literal sense, to instruct and improve the mind in knowledge generally, and particularly in moral and religious knowledge, in faith and holiness. Now, this is the benefit of teaching and preaching and singing and Sunday school and friendships that lead way to constructive criticism. How many of us tonight, being honest, answer within your own mind, knows how to distinguish constructive criticism and criticism? Sometimes we, if we're honest tonight, we probably confuse the two quite a bit. Probably sometimes whenever somebody says something to us, we automatically arrive at the place of they're just being critical. They're not being constructive in their criticism. Now, I tell you, when it comes to criticism, you have to determine what the criticism does. Does it tear you down or does it build you up? See, constructive criticism is going to edify you. It's going to help make you better overall. Criticism, that's taking your knees out from under you. It's taking your legs out from under you. It's not helping you. It's not helping build you and edify you. Now, I've experienced both, and I'm sure you have too. I've had those who had constructive criticism. I think about early on when I was, I guess I should say learning to preach. I'm still learning to preach. But especially early on in the ministry, and when I was starting to preach, it was almost as if I had critics everywhere. Do this, do that. Don't do this, don't do that. Look up more, make eye contact with people out there. And the list was long of the things that I needed to do that I wasn't doing when I first started. And you know what? And even though it could be overwhelming at times, a lot of it was constructive. I didn't like to hear it all the time. I felt like I wasn't doing good enough. But to be honest with you, a lot of the things that people were saying in time, I began to do. And once I began to do those, then I began to see the benefit of those things, like looking up more and not looking down more, you know, looking up more and looking out at people, trying to interact with people. Some preachers will tell you, find a spot on the wall and stare at it the whole time. I'm not preaching to the wall. Preaching to people. I'm not preaching to the spot on the wall. You know, I'm trying to interact with people. I'm trying to look at people. I'm trying to engage people. You know, but so we see that the difference here between constructive criticism and criticism. So one thing we got to keep in mind is that we need friendships that lead way to constructive criticism, where they're trying to help you and not hurt you. And God will use others to do that if we're teachable, if we're constructible, if we're moldable, if we're willing to be edified and built up. Then God will build us up, and he'll not only use the preaching and the teaching of his word through your pastor and other teachers and believers alike, but also through couples that have been married longer, through mothers and fathers who have raised their kids already, through those who have had hard times, went through those hard times and stuck it out in the ministry and stuck it out in coming to church. Allow them to build you up. Allow them to edify you. Now, God has given us examples. One of my problems that the Lord had to break me from, and I'll be very transparent with it, and it's really, if you had to ask what one of my pet peeves is, and I don't go on these tangents of my pet peeves, because it don't matter what mine are. God's against all of them, all sin. So I don't major on the ones that I don't like. But if I had one, and I do, and I don't hit on it all the time, it would be rebellion. And I'll tell you why, because rebellion characterized my life at one point. So it means something to me. It does. And I have a hatred for rebellion. And I'll tell you why. Through rebellion, I got right up to the line. And I believe whether or not anybody else would believe it or not, had I not resurrendered my life to the Lord, my name would be on a tombstone today. I believe it. Yeah. I'd got right up to the line of rebelling against God, rejecting his word, rejecting authorities, right up to it. One of my problems that the Lord had to break me from is that I was so rebellious and I was so set in my ways that most people in hindsight that God was using to try and build me up, I resisted them. I pushed them away. Worry about your own self was my mentality. Worry about you. Even in the Marines. Hayes, here's how you could do these techniques better. No. Worry about your own self. Don't worry about me. They'd say, Hayes, you're not a team player. And I'd say, I know. You do you, and I'll do me. You be you, and I'll be me. I'll be there for you, but stay out of my business. Now, it was the wrong attitude, but I also see that at times in a lot of believers. They don't want help from other believers. To reject help from other Christians is basically having the mindset that you don't need help. You already know. Now, that was one thing, one of the things my mom had to break me from when I was growing up, because it seems that I reached a point in my teens where two words I'd say all the time, I know, 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 I know. That's why I say all the time. She'd say something, I'd say, I know. And she'd say, well, if you knew, then why ain't you doing it? That was her follow-up right there. If you knew, then why are you doing it? If you knew, why are we having this conversation, right? But that's what I'd say. I know, I know, I know. People like this will often point fingers at everyone around them because those people have a problem with them. Except in all reality, it's the rebellious ones with the problem. People that are like this are the problem. There was a time where I had to wake up and realize that, you know what, it wasn't that the world was against me. Because of my rebellion, I had positioned myself against the world. It's not that the world was against me. I was against everybody else. I wasn't moldable. I wouldn't receive instruction or counsel. I wasn't pliable. I was a lump of hard clay. And I've dealt with, at times, hard clay in the ministry. Hard clay has a hard look. Dried out, lacking freshness look that stems from a lack of revival. Just a hard piece of clay that only God can shatter into pieces to then build back up. You know, God used Nathan, David's friend, to call him to the carpet over his adultery with Bathsheba. It was a friend, not a pastor, not a preacher, not David's mom or dad, not someone in spiritual authority. He used a friend. And so many of us don't want a friend that would work on us. Some want friends that would never tell us that we're complaining. We want friends that would never tell us that we're gossiping. Some that would never try to steer us away from a path of destruction that we're on. But that's not a friend, though.
That's right.
Those are accomplices to sinful behavior. Very similar to a drunkard. And I was one. When I was a drunk, I didn't have many sober friends. I know a lot of drunks through working with them in the addiction ministry. They don't have a lot of sober friends. Sober friends that have their life on track, it's a prod to that drunkard's conscience. You have to ask yourself, do you want a friend or a true friend? Or do you want an accomplice in your ongoing behaviors? David could have said to Nathan, Nathan, you worry about your own self. Nathan, you mind your own business. Nathan, you worry about you. But he didn't. After Nathan called him out with a message from God, this is what David said in 2 Samuel 12:13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. David could have attacked the messenger right there, but he didn't. I tell my boys, when I send one of your brothers to tell you something that I said, if you tell them no, if you reject that message, you didn't reject them. You rejected me. You've told me no, and you've rejected my message because I sent them. So many times I'm reminded through my own children when one of them goes to their brother and said, Daddy said, come here. And one of them says, no, that this is also a problem in many churches. I'm not God, but I bring forth this message. And I dare say many Christians will answer to God one day for telling him no through his messenger. Not no in prayer. Not outright no in other ways. Some of us have done that. In my heart, speaking with the Lord on multiple occasions, I told the Lord no. But sitting in the service, message after message, rejecting the message, pointing the finger at the messenger, saying no to the message. And I tell you what's sad. The standard that people have set for preachers, God's messengers. It's amazing. I didn't realize this till I got into the pastor. He don't look just right, talk just right, smell just right, talk softly enough for us, or shout loud enough for us, accent or no accent, stand still or move around. Now, this is serious stuff. I had someone at a street fair one time. We were at a street fair, had a booth set up, passing out tracts. It was a good opportunity. We'd get out about 1,200, 1,300 pieces of literature whenever we were out there. And this person came by the booth and they said, so you're the pastor there, right? I said, yes, ma'am. Or yes, sir, I forget. It was a couple, whichever one was talking to me. And said, they said, do you stand still when you preach or do you move around? I said, I stand still. And they said, oh, no, I can't go there. I got to go somewhere where the preacher moves around. So it's amazing sometimes the boxes that we've put God's messenger in. All because God's messenger may not be our cup of tea, so to speak. But we got to remember, it's God's message. If he don't look just the way you think he should look. It's God's message if he don't match. If he's wearing crazy socks. It's God's message. I'd be real careful about telling God no to his message because you don't like the messenger. Now that's sad. Again, I did not realize this until the pastorate. I didn't realize that there would be people that would not come to special meetings if they didn't like the preacher that was coming in over something silly. Not his doctrine, not his Bible, not his beliefs. He didn't speak the way they wanted him to. Like, wow. Just blew my mind. What I'm about to say isn't well received sometimes, but preachers are partly to blame for the boxes that people have put other preachers in. They won't let him preach if he isn't loud some. Or they won't let him preach if he preaches too softly some. They won't let him preach if he has facial hair or a mustache, or you didn't go to school here or you went to school there. Nothing doctrinal, you just ain't my circle. You don't dot my I's or cross my T's. So I won't invite you to preach God's message. And I think, really? This world is going to hell. And we've put men in a box and won't help send him on his way with the gospel or fill the pulpit because he went to another IFB school that you don't toot the horn for. Shame on him. And they'll stand before God for it one day. Because they put cliques ahead of the Spirit's leading. Amen. And what I'm trying to talk about here is the restrictions at times that we put on God's mouthpiece. He's the messenger from God with God's message. How many times have we told God no through the message because we rejected the messenger? It's sad, but at times it happens. Don't get too focused on me. It's my face, my voice, my clothes, but it's God's message. And I pray I have the integrity, if that ever changes with me, that I'll quit and I'll let somebody else do it. Right. I think of Stephen. It was Stephen's message that got him killed. In Acts 7, 51 through 54, read this first verse and then we'll continue on. "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye." See, it's generational. Too many parents won't look in the mirror and say it was my stiff-necked and uncircumcised heart and ears that passed down to my children. Amen. That's good. They learned it from me. Amen. You know, the Bible talks about generational sins, not just here. It was King Josiah that said in 2 Kings 22:13, "Great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according unto all that which is written concerning us." Generational sins with generational consequences. Amen. Continuing with Stephen's message in Acts 7, in verse 52 through 54, "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they've slain them, which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth." We think about this here. Now, I think I could say biblically, I don't make it a habit of calling people fools, but I believe these people here that Stephen was preaching to were fools. Because they thought by killing the messenger, they'd get rid of the message. Yeah, that's right. But the message lived on. Who is the audience here? The audience is Jewish council. "And Paul the apostle, formerly known as Saul, gave the order, Stephen's charge, that he had laid at their feet is that they would not hear God's men, that they would not hear God's messenger. So they killed him. They stoned him." You know, there are churches to this day that I know of that figuratively stone every preacher that comes there because they reject God's messenger. You know, also in the Bible, there are examples of where the religious elites of the day, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they would all say, "I'm following God, I'm following the law, I'm keeping the law." But they rejected the messengers of God and rejected the teachings of the Son of God. And we've got to be careful because God could not only send a preacher, but he could send a teacher. He could send a friend, someone on your pew to call you out on your wrong. And we got to make sure that God didn't send somebody to minister to us if they're right. Because there's only right and wrong. On my boys, sometimes one of them will remind one of the other brothers about what perhaps a rule might be in the house or something. And sometimes because it came from one of their brothers, even though their brother's right, just because it came from one of their brothers, they don't listen to it. And I try to tell them, and I try to sometimes have teaching moments, that it's pride not to listen to someone who's right. And you know you're wrong. I've said it before. I don't care if you're 50 and that person's 5. If they're right, then they're right. Tragically, we have this at times where we gauge truth depending on who is saying it. You definitely see that sometimes. It's pride not to listen to someone who's right when you know you're wrong, even perhaps because they might be younger than you. Or you just don't want to listen. That's pride. And you know, as a church, we are to build one another up. We are to edify one another. If we had a home that we were building and you'd hope and pray that someone would say, hey, this isn't right. This isn't going right. It doesn't look right. It's not level. It's not up to code. You might want to make some adjustments. How much more important is our spiritual structure? But at times we say, you're not going to hammer on me there. You're not going to counsel me there.
That's right.
You go and hammer on your own self. You go and counsel your own self. But maybe God sent them to you for your edification. You cannot deny that God sends people our way for edification. Matthew 18:15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. This verse is simply saying if a brother or a sister trespasses against you, in essence, they've done you wrong, they treaded on you in somehow, some way, then go to them. Now, oh, so often we're quick to voice to them when they've offended us. We want them to know where they went wrong. But sometimes we aren't too quick at receiving from others what they perceived to be wrongdoing in us. Don't kill them like they did Stephen just because you don't like what they had to say. And as we gather for edification together. We should be growing. I should be growing. I should still be growing. You should look at me 5 years from now, 10 years from now, and say that I'm a better preacher, a better pastor, a better Christian than I am now. That's the way it should be. And I should be able to say the same thing about you. And that comes from edification. That comes from growing. So it's looking to Jesus and watching each other, learning from what God is doing in everyone else's heart and life, and following them as they follow Christ, as Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. So many times the rebellious say things like, I'm not following man, I'm following God. Well, God gives you examples of those that are following him. And when you reject God's patterns and God's example in your life, then you reject his leading in your life. Now, there's a big distinction here on God's example and God's pattern. Okay, position doesn't make you God's example nor God's pattern. Sometimes that just means you got a position. I know some people who are in position. Sometimes positions of spiritual authority. And they're not God's pattern. And they're not God's example. You don't follow them. You don't. So I want to distinguish that here. But some of the most rebellious people that I know don't think they are. But they don't listen. They don't receive instruction. They won't be edified. They want to be left alone by everyone in essence. And the reason why they don't see themselves as rebels, which is a short for rebellious in essence, is because they don't drink. Or they don't smoke. Or they don't do drugs. Or they don't go to bars or never have. But this just means at times that folks are not loud with their rebellion. You know, I know folks that are loud with their rebellion, and then I know folks that are quiet for it. They're rebellious behind doors. Nobody knows but them and God. And then others are loud with it. See, me, I was loud with it. And so sometimes that's the way people are. They'll either be all, they can't handle being in the middle. They're either going to be all out for God or they're going to be all out for the world. But I know many who are quiet with rebellion. Most in our churches that are rebellious in the heart. You think about even the prodigal. The prodigal, and I said this some time ago, this might have been what I was forgetting a couple Sunday nights ago at the close. But, you know, the prodigal, he had rebelled in his heart long before his feet ever went out to that foreign country. That's just a matter of fact. So he had rebelled quietly before he had ever rebelled loud publicly for everybody to know about it. So many, even in our churches, are rebellious in heart. During the message, huffing and puffing in the heart. I don't like that. I don't agree with that. That's not me, or that's him. That's so-and-so, or same old, or, you know, just rebellious in the heart, rebellious in the mind. It's not what they rebelled to do. It's what they rebelled to not do. See, I know based off this book, and others do too if you're in rebellion, if you're living a life of loud rebellion. But I don't know what God tells his people on a day-to-day basis, and you don't know what the Lord's telling me. But I encourage you, don't rebel against the things of God. Don't rebel against the edification of this book, the edification of the teaching and preaching of the word, the edification of the children's and teens and music ministries. I encourage you to become built up. I encourage you to be edified. I encourage you to surrender. I encourage you to submit, again, to be edified. Nobody in here is fine where they are right now, including me. Colossians 2, 6 through 7, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Verse 7 says, rooted and built up. The word rooted is vital, and it's essential that it be where God has chosen to place it, that you are where God's chosen to place you. If you're not, you won't grow. So plain and simple, if you're not on the right foundation, and rooted is ahead of the word built up, so the foundation is first. Because you'll not be built up in Christ if you're not first rooted in Christ. The word built is defined as framed and raised, constructed. So if you want your life to be built, to be constructed, to be put together, then you must have the right foundation. And that foundation must be Christ. Amen. And for his house, so to speak, for one house, so to speak, God's the builder, but God will use a whole host of people. I think about my own life. Think of my life growing up, teachers that built on me, that worked on me, worked to edify me, preachers that worked to edify me, principals that worked to edify me, other men in the congregation that worked to edify me. I didn't have a dad in the home. I didn't have an example to look to on what it was like to be a dad. And the Lord highlighted different men in the church and said, watch them. That's a good father over there. Watch them. I didn't get to see, a good marriage between my mom and dad. And the Lord highlighted examples of men within the church. That's a good husband over there. Watch him. Watch how he loves his wife. Watch how he provides for his family. The Lord highlighted those things for me. And I'm thankful for that because it served as edification for me. I think about even those who were faithful in my home church that were growing up. One of them was still... He was up in his early 90s going out on soul winning on Saturday morning at 10 o'clock. At soul winning out 10 o'clock on Saturday mornings, and he was out there. He was out there for soul winning. Now, I think about faithfulness. I know not everybody will be able to do that as the years go on, but I think it's good if we can, as long as we're able, to serve God. Yes. If we're going to be built up in Christ, we got to surrender. We got to allow the Lord to do that work in us and on us, and allow the people that God sends our way to work on us also. Because if your power is out spiritually, you need the electrician. If you're weak spiritually due to faulty structure, areas of weakness, and rotten board, you need the framer to come out, remove, and replace. Now, that's hard when the Lord starts removing things from you and then replacing it. If the middle part of the building had feelings and felt pain, it went through a lot of pain in that process back there. The boards, the walls. I mean, but it looks a whole lot better. Looks a thousand. I don't know what it looked like before, but it looks good. Yeah. It looks good now. And you know what? So sometimes, even when it comes to people, we might not see the process. But I tell you, I don't know where some of you have been, but you look good now. The Lord's done a lot of work on you. The Lord's brought you a long ways. He's been working on you steadily. God has sent people to you to help work on you. But we got to accept that. And I tell you, I encourage you to be built up. We're going to have a spiritually strong, spiritually mature church culture. We got to comfort one another. We looked at that last week, but we also got to edify one another. And we're going to break down some more on edification, because if we're not careful, you could have a culture that's just calling everybody out. There's still a lot of Bible to take into consideration, even when you talk about edification. And I tell you what, I'm all fine for somebody trying to edify me. But if you got a beam, I will call out your beam. I will. If you got a beam, I will tell you the whole side of your house is falling off and you're worrying about a shingle on me. I mean, and there's been times, I'm just being real with y'all. Sometimes the people who call out people the most are the ones that need the most work. Amen. Yeah, that's right. I'm not saying I don't need no work. I do need work. Y'all get to know me long enough, you'll see some of the areas the Lord needs to work on me at. I do. But there's a whole lot of other Bible that goes into this edification here. And it's important to show up for the job site that the Lord would have you to. Just because you see somebody that needs work don't mean God's called you to work on them. So the Spirit's leading. That's a whole nother thing that we could go into. Does the Lord want you to say it? And how does the Lord want you to say it? When? Seasons are important too. Sometimes sometimes Bible aside, if we just used better sense, we wouldn't have said something to somebody when we did. Sometimes folks can't handle it. So edification is important, but we're going to look at more in terms of edification as we continue to move forward.